We are in the parable of the master and the servant. Master and the servant by way of the angelic conflict. And last time we left off our study of the angelic conflict with on page 39 of our book, Christian Doctrines, which is going to take us to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 and following, but we're probably going to start at Ezekiel 28, verse 9. So if you've got your Bible, you might want to turn to Ezekiel 28, 9. As you know, if you have your book, Christian Doctrines, you'll see that I've not recorded the full text on page 39 in this book of Ezekiel 28, 11 to 18. I've just got some of the high points there, but I thought it would be efficacious for us to actually go to the Word of God, and you can look at this as a supplement to see some amplification to some of these phrases. But let's do the whole thing, because it's a great insight on the person of Satan. Has application, of course, to our study of the angelic conflict, and answer some of the questions about this particular creature, this super genius creature that turned against his own creator. Okay, before we begin our Bible study, though, we are going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. You simply name a known sin, and you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. That is, if you're out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. If you're in fellowship, you don't need to use rebound. You simply can use this these few moments to lift up a prayer to our Creator that your mind will be cleared and you can concentrate on the Word that He's provided for us today. So let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of studying your Holy Word to gain the insight that you have provided to us in Bible doctrine, so that we can use these things to glorify you while we're in this mortal body. In Christ's name, amen. So again, the two main passages about Satan, one Isaiah, which we covered last time, the other one Ezekiel. So if you've got your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 28, that's in the Old Testament. It's if you hit Psalm and Proverbs, you need to go to the right towards the New Testament, and you'll find it. Ezekiel chapter 28, I'm going to start at verse 9. And as the Bible often does when these prophets speak, and Ezekiel was a prophet to the southern kingdom, and he had a lot to say about future events. So did Isaiah. And so sometimes they're comparing one concept with another concept. And as we know, the Hebrews, they would do in their writings and their dissertations and their dialogues, it would go A, B, D, and then back to C. Here, Ezekiel is comparing the king of Tyre, which is up the coast from Jerusalem, a very wealthy, wealthy city, so that state had been for, many, many hundreds of years, but they turned very anti-Semitic. And we know from the Bible that those that curse the Jews will be cursed. Those that bless the Jews will be blessed. That's just a general principle. This doesn't mean individual people that are Jewish. It stands for the entire concept. Do not get involved in anti-Semitism. You're asking for severe divine discipline. Just let it go. So Ezekiel 28, we'll start at 9. It says, will you say, I am a god? And of course, this is arrogance. Satan is a locked-in creature with arrogance upon arrogance upon arrogance. And this is actually him speaking, although the application is to the king of Tyre, because they're very arrogant. And wealth sometimes brings that. Of course, you can be arrogant and be poor as well. But when a lot of people get very successful, they forget where it all came from. Oh, I did all this on my own. I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. It's all I. They fail to remember that they are a creature, not a creator. And so the arrogant person, you will say, I'm a god. In the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you. So this is directly to the king of Tyre. They think they're so high up that they don't need to have anything to do with God, Bible doctrine, nothing. And the people in Tyre, they had familiarity with the Jews. They're not that far up the coast from Jerusalem. So they had a long trading relationship with the Jews, and the gospel was available, obviously, in that place as well. And so that's the arrogant issue. It says, for you are a man, not a god. So this is directly to the king of Tyre. You will die the death of the uncircumcised. Actually, if you've got your Bible, if you've got a pen, put the plural on there, because it's not in the singular. you will die the deaths of the uncircumcised. Here the uncircumcised stands for the unbeliever. The unbeliever is going to die twice. You as a believer, you're only going to die once. And we studied this before. So if I said, what are the two deaths of the unbeliever? Well, one, physical death. Two, spiritual death in the lake of fire. For the believer, yeah, you have one physical death unless you're in that generation of the rapture, but you won't have the second death. Look up the doctrine of deaths. There's no second death for you. Christ died twice so that you die once. How did Christ die twice? Well, he died once, physical death, and two, spiritual death on your behalf. He took your place. But the death of the uncircumcised, and here the uncircumcised stands for the unbeliever, they will die twice. Now, why the translator didn't put the S on there? Because they don't understand categories of Bible doctrine. They see it's a plural. They say, well, okay, we'll just make it a singular. It's not in the singular. This Hebrew word is in the plural. Now, it's true, sometimes in the Hebrew language, they put a word in the plural to emphasize the importance of it, to kind of blow it up. But not in this case. This is definitely in the plural, and it stands for the fact that the unbeliever, the uncircumcised, will die two deaths. Now, again, the uncircumcised is a metaphor. You can be circumcised and be an unbeliever. You can be uncircumcised and be a believer. It's simply a term of art that's used in the Old Testament, standing for those that are unbelievers. Because we know the Jews were circumcised, the males, on the eighth day in the Old Testament. But I don't know what the numbers are, but I would say the majority of them are not saved. So you're circumcised, good job, but it's a ritual. And ritual without reality has no meaning whatsoever. And then it says, you will die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hands of strangers, by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. This prophecy came true. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Tyre. I mean, he absolutely obliterated that city, and this prophecy actually came true. Now, verse 11 is where we pick out where we pick up here in Ezekiel 28:11, where it shifts gears from the king of Tyre and talks about another figure, another historical figure. Now, this is a prehistorical figure, obviously, because Satan was created with all the angels long before mankind was created. But here's what it's got to say about this creature. Again, verse 11. Now, you see in your Bible, you have a little bold on 11. In the original, there were no chapters. There were no verses. We put the chapters and the verses there so we can find our way when we navigate through Bible doctrine. And then once in a while, most of the times they got it right, where there's a split in the thought. And if it's not a complete chapter split, they'll put a bold mark there. And this is correct. This is where you would put a bold mark because we're shifting gears. We've emphasized the king of Tyre. Now we're shifting gears over to Satan. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now this is a comparison of the king of Tyre to Satan. King of Tyre was the most glamorous king of his day. The most wealthy, the most intelligent, had it all. And so now we're going to shift over to another creature that fits in that category generally, and that would be Satan. Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. You had the seal of perfection. This is Satan. The king of Tyre is not perfect. He was not created perfect. He's created as a human. He has an old sin nature. But, however, Satan was created perfect, absolutely perfect. That's what it said. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He is full of wisdom. Satan has a super genius IQ and perfect in beauty. So, Satan is described as a male figure, and we'll just run with that. But when we say that he is perfect in beauty, he's the most beautiful of all creatures. So, ladies, just imagine the most beautiful form of a male that you can think of and multiply it times a million. And you're walking down the street and you see that person, he looks at you and gives you a wink, what would you do? We could switch that around, of course, for males as well. Well, if you have no Bible doctrine in your soul, you're gone. I mean, plus they're a smooth talker. He's full of wisdom. He can talk you right out of anything he wants to talk you out of or into. He can sell ice to an Eskimo. If you have no Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance to cross swords with Satan, intellectually or any other category you can think of. And he was the top of the top. He had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And then it says, verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, this is how we definitely know it's not the king of Tyre. King of Tyre was not in Eden, the garden of God. Satan was. There were three critters in Eden, Adam and Eve, and Satan, creatures. Now, Christ, of course, came in the cool of the evening. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He told Bible classes to Adam and Eve. But Satan was allowed to enter into the Garden of Eden to tempt mankind, which is what he did. So you were in Eden, the garden of God. To make it very clear, this is the garden of God, Eden. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond. Switching page here. The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold of the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. He's a creature. And all these types of analogies to these precious stones, everything was perfect. I mean, he was the top angel of all the top angels, perfect in form, perfect in beauty, perfect in wisdom, all downloaded into the creature right from the very get-go. The very top of all the angels that was created was this creature called Lucifer. And he was created at some point. And God created him. Absolutely. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. So God in eternity past elected, because he has sovereignty, to bring these angelic beings into creation. And he made Satan the top of all of them. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. This is all language of combination for us, but he is the top angel placed at the top place of all angels. And God did that to him. On the holy mountain, this is in heaven. This is outside the universe, the third heaven. So at one time, he was at the very one, and he is the anointed cherub. A cherub is a four-winged angel. Now, the vast majority of angels that were created, they didn't have wings at all. So when angels were created, the top you could be was a four-winged angel. Now, as you know, we studied the doctrine of angels before, there are now, in the Bible, six-winged angels. The only six-winged angels that are identified is Michael and Gabriel, and they are identified as saved angels. There is no demonic or unsaved angels that has more than four wings. So at the time that angels were created, if Satan was the top angel, which is a four-winger, it's a sign of rank, by the way, and now all of a sudden we go into the Old Testament, we see that when humans came into existence, we've got six-winged angels. These are all saved. So how do they get the wings? Even if Michael and Gabriel were created as four-winged angels, they've now got six, superior to Satan. How do they get the other two wings? How do they get the rank? Well, they got the rank just like you're going to get the rank. Angels have sovereignty, and they have free will. Some angels learn Bible doctrine, want to learn Bible doctrine. Some don't. Some angels took the redemption solution when they fell, obviously, and some didn't. But they're in their eternal state right now. They're not going to be any 10-winged angels. I don't want to say nine because we want symmetry, right? Four on one side. Three on one side and three on the other. And again, it's a sign of authority. They don't need it to fly. They can travel great distances through the universe at a snap of a finger. They're symbols of their authority, of their rank. But at the time they were created, there were no six-winged angels. And we studied from the Doctrine of Angels that angels actually sit in on a Bible class, both fallen angels and saved angels, which is very fascinating in and of itself. But I don't want to do a sidebar too much, but that's just a thought to ponder. So we know that we receive rank by taking in the mind of Christ and taking Bible doctrine and putting it into our souls and our spirit. There's no download. You've got to do it. You've got to persevere. You've got to want to do it. And if you want to do it, if you're number one priority, you will do it. And that's how you glorify God. And God will give you, as it were, six wings. Now, we're not identified as having wings in our doctrine of rewards. The Bible doesn't use that as an analogy or as a metaphor. They use things like crowns. You're going to get this crown or that crown. But these are above and beyond the normal believer. They don't get any crowns. They will have a resurrection body, the vast majority of believers, and that's it. There's no decorations, there's no rewards, there's no medals, there's no Order of the Morning Star, none of that stuff. But we can receive these rewards in eternity and also the rewards in time simply by following orders. And that is to take the mind of Christ and put it into your mind. Now, I've run across these people, wow, I don't want to do that. It's going to change my personality. Well, it'll change it for the good. But basically, it won't. You're the same person you always were. And it's kind of a cop-out, because if you don't take in Bible doctrine, you will be infected with the virus of the cosmos. And that will change your personality. That will change your whole being. You will be a disciple of Satan. You can be saved and be a disciple of Satan. In fact, most believers are, matter-of-factly, because they reflect the thinking of Satan, as that's all they know. They don't reflect the thinking of God. They don't know anything about God. They don't want to know. In any event, we'll continue with the thing. It says, you are the anointed cherub. God appointed him who covers. The covering here is your mission. Your mission is a protection mission. There are fantastic things that are going to happen in eternity that have happened in eternity past and eternity future, which is beyond our comprehension. Many people like to speculate, but I always go to that wonderful verse in the New Testament that says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the thought of any of you what it's like. But there will be things. We studied this in Revelation where the tree that has different types of fruits produced out of one tree, a metaphor standing for the fact that there's things to do. There will be things to do that are fantastic. It's going to be a whole new system of concepts and things. But you won't be bored. You're not going to be sitting there strumming a harp and whistling Dixie or whatever you're going to be doing. That's far beyond that. So if you're excited with life right now, and if you're a believer, you should be excited, because every day you're in the battle. You're in the fight. You're strapping on the weapons. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Very exciting. Well, that's nothing compared to what it's going to be like in eternity. So it says he placed him there, and then it says, verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. God emphasized twice here. Satan is not a god. And the day that you were created, he was created. He was created a creature above and beyond all the angels, but he was a creature. He's not a creator, he's a creature. And then it says right here, here's the problem. From the day you were created, verse 15, until unrighteousness was found in you. What was the unrighteousness found in him? The sin. And we studied that in Isaiah already. The five I wills. I will be like the Most High God. I will do this. I will do that. I will do that. Mental attitude sins destroyed him. And so that's what happened. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. So the king of Tyre is not a covering cherub, four-winger. This all refers to Satan. From the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings, that they may see you. And then it goes on and on for the rest of the verse, but we just wanted to hit, I guess we can hit verse 16, since, I guess we'll stop here, because I do want to move forward the angelic conflict, but we've done this before. If you want a more detailed study, you can go to our Bible Doctrine Ministries website. Go to Ezekiel, and you can just find that chapter, and we can go into great detail about all these things. But I just wanted to give you, remind ourselves again of who this creature was. And it was his choice. He did it to himself. It wasn't God's will. God's will is not that any angel should go into the lake of fire, just as it's not God's will that any human should go into the lake of fire. But that was Satan. He made those choices, and God cast him out as profane. And I'm back on page 39 of our Christian doctrine books, and where we, again, you have at the very bottom what we're describing here in verse 15 is the first fall of Satan. That's the sin. That's the first fall. And then the second fall of Satan is when he's cast him out as profane. He's going to be kicked out of heaven. And that's going to be when? In the middle of the tribulation, about 3.5 years in, he'll be cast out of heaven forever and ever and ever. And then he will turn to raw violence for those last 3.5 years in the tribulation. And then the second coming will occur. He'll be cast into confinement for 1,000 years. Let's go to the next page on page 40. Revelation 12:7-9. There was a war in heaven. This is the middle of the tribulation where this war in heaven occurs. And then it says, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Michael's a six-winged angel. We studied him before. And his angels, these are saved angels, waging war with the dragon. And then it says, the dragon and his angels, these are the demons, wage war. And there was, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So he's going from one spot to the other. The spot that he's thrown down from is the third heaven outside the universe. Look up the doctrine of heavens. So this will be the second fall of Satan. The third fall, of course, will be him going into the lake of fire. So first fall, eternity past when he sinned. He has now sinned, and God, of course, had nothing to do with sin except to condemn it and judge it. The second fall would be the literal kicking out of the third heaven in the middle of tribulation. It hasn't happened yet. Satan still commutes to heaven. He's the ruler of the world, we're told that. But he will be cast down out of heaven, never to return, and he'll be cast to the earth, be confined to the earth, and he will go into massive violence, as we studied before. And then 18 and 19, again, you will cease to be forever. That's the third fall of Satan. So if you read on there, we didn't get that far, but you will cease to be forever. Cease to be, of course, is the description of the lake of fire. We studied the lake of fire in great detail. You can go to the doctrine of judgment, or you can go to the doctrine of hell. We've got a description of the lake of fire. The best we can get for the lake of fire is like turning out the light switch. That's it. You will cease to be forever. And then we have point 11. Rulership of the world. Since the fall of Satan and his wife, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan. Satan is the top angel. Satan gained rulership of the entire world, but not man's volition. And we talked also, we studied about the fact that the Holy Spirit and the divine institutions restrain Satan to certain parameters of behavior. Point 12. Attacks on Messiah. Satan aimed all his guns at stopping the Messiah from coming to the world. That's what he did before Jesus of Nazareth went to the cross. Everything he did was concentrated on stopping the Messiah from coming. That's why we have that strange verse there in Genesis chapter 6 about these certain categories of angels who come down and have sex with human females. What's that all about? Well, that's again Genesis chapter 6, 1 and following. Well, that's Satan's strategy. If I can breed out the human race, contaminate it with angelic DNA, then God can't keep his promise. The seed of the woman cannot come into existence because there's no pure human left. I would just breed them out. And therefore, that's what Satan did. That's what he attempted to do. Of course, it was thwarted by God. And then, of course, as Satan got information, because Satan is not a creature that can look into the future, he can make certain predictions about human behavior because he's seen it repeated so many times before and over and over and over. You can make certain analogies if you live that long. So, but when he would get prophecies from God's prophets put in the Word of God about who this Messiah would be and what line he would come through, well, he just tried to kill off the whole line. Because we had the early prophecy, it would come, of course, through one of the sons of Noah. So that narrows it down. That it was when the Jewish race was created with Abraham, it's going to come through Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. And then it's going to switch over to the tribe of Judah. Remember, the first king of Israel was not from the tribe of Judah, but the second king, David, was. Then it's going to come through the line of David. And so there are many cases where you would go down to a very thin thing that God had to preserve that line in order to have Messiah come into the world at the proper time. And then when Jesus did appear, Satan knew he's the Messiah. And those temptations we have covered in the Gospels, it said, when Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, it says, if you're the Son of God. But see, that's a first-class condition. It's not, maybe I think you are, maybe I think you aren't. He knew he was the Son of God. It should be translated, if, and I know you are, the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Now, no human could do that. Son of God could do it. And so his goal then was to get Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, to sin. Because if Jesus does one sin, mental attitude sin, an overt sin, or a sin of the tongue, which is common to all of us, then he can't go to the cross. He's no longer qualified. He has to be absolutely perfect because a sinner, when Jesus would be a sinner if he sinned in his humanity, cannot die for the sins of sinners. Only a non-sinner can take the place of sinners. Only a freeman can free a slave. A slave can't free a slave. The Bible uses that analogy. So Satan turned everything against Jesus. He was concentrating against him with everything he had. And he tried every trick in the book. Every trick in the book. But none of his temptations worked. Jesus was able to resist them all. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to give in to the temptation. Jesus never did. Now that Jesus has ascended in a resurrection body, Operation Footstool, again, waiting for the next event in eschatology to occur, which will be the rapture, who do you think Satan's turning his guns on? You. He wants all humans to stay as unbelievers, and he wants all believers not to learn Bible doctrine. And he keeps a file on believers. He accuses us before the throne of God. Remember, he still commutes to heaven. And he has his minions. His whole goal is to stop you from learning Bible doctrine. But he cannot stop you. If you are being tracked by Satan himself, again, he's a finite creature. He delegates a lot of these tracking missions of believers to his underlings, obviously. And we know that every major city has a cosmocrator, which is a senior demon officer, and they have a chain of command, and they have intelligence. Demons go around and see what's going on. They report back and they make assessments. But their two main goals is to stop believers from studying Bible doctrine, growing up in grace. That's what he wants to do. And so can he do it? No. Satan can't do it. He can't touch you because God, of course, you're in his family. God puts a wall of fire around you. The only way he can get to you is if God allows it for testing, or you just stop. You do it to yourself, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember that Bible verse? Oh, yeah. And who's in you? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God inside of you, which you can utilize. The plug is there. It's plugged into the wall. You just have to turn on the bulb. But see, that's your volition. You can't utilize it, like the doctrine of rebound. Most Christians don't even know what it's about. Therefore, the power's there, but they can't turn it on. They can't use it. Why can't they use it? They don't want it. They simply don't want it. Because if you want it, God will reveal himself to you. That's what he wants. And so, attacks on the Messiah, we got that there. Satan's present strategy, we just talked about that there. He disguised himself as an angel of light. His servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. What does that mean? Churches. I mean, the vast majority of churches, they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And so what is a church supposed to do? Ekklesia is the Greek word. You're supposed to have a pastor teacher that presents the word of God accurately. That's it. And how many churches do that? Well, anecdotal evidence. I haven't done a survey, but based on the authority of the Word of God, very clear, very, very few believers reach maturity, which means very, very few churches are putting out the ammo, the food, so you can grow to maturity. Very few. And why is that? They don't want it. It's supply and demand. If there's a large demand for Bible doctrine, God will supply the churches that are accurate Bible teachers, the pastor teachers, and he'll activate certain male believers that have the gift of pastor teachers. Most don't, few do. And those that are serious about utilizing their gift will get busy, study for 10, 20, 15 years, whatever it is, and then God will open the door for their church, as he did in our church. So that's his present strategy. Point A and under 13, you can read it for yourself. He appears in heaven from time to time and makes accusations against believers. He has a file on you. Oh, yeah, you've got a file on you. And they record, they watch you. They're tracking you all the time. Now, they can't read your mind, but they can see what you do. And so they write down things that you do, and all the time. And they pick up a big little file on you. And, of course, Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. So the accusations never work. Well, then why doesn't Satan just give it up? Because he's arrogant. Arrogant people can never learn. Impossible for them to learn. So he keeps at it. Good example is Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 on page 41. It says, "Then he," this is the same damsel, "showed me," Zechariah the prophet, "Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." This is Jesus Christ as a theophany. So Joshua, at this time, is a born-again believer. He's the high priest of the nation. This would be the southern kingdom. Joshua is the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So Satan is accusing Joshua, the high priest. The Lord Christ said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And so when Christ said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you," well, Christ is referring to God the Father. God the Father is the origin, the author, rather, of the plan of salvation. So it should say, "The Lord Christ," I've got it in orange there, my commentaries. "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you.'" Now, God controls history, and he has chosen Jerusalem at that time for certain things to occur in the process. So he says, "Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand picked from the fire?" This is Joshua. This is all of us. We were in the fire. We were headed for the lake of fire. A brand is a stick. So you've got a stick. If you do outdoor fires, like I do once in a while, you have a big bonfire. When the fire starts burning down, you got sticks on the side. And the sticks half burnt. Well, you either take the stick and throw it in the fire to burn it all, or you pull the stick out, and what remains is still a stick. So a brand plucked from the fire is us. Excuse me, we're all headed for hell. And we were picked out of the fire. That's what that means. Is this not a brand picked from the fire? Joshua's a believer, plucked from hell by the grace of God at salvation. So is us. So it is with us. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments." And that word TSO means human excrement. Joshua is standing there before the Lord, as it were, in this vision, and he's covered with filthy human excrement all over his white priestly robes, which means what? A lot of sins. We don't identify the sins, but this guy's eaten up with him. But he's a born-again believer. You can't lose your salvation. He'd been plucked from the fire already. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel." So God said, "Rebuke you. This is my child, Joshua. I got a mission for him." Yes, he's a sinner, obviously. And he hasn't rebounded for a while because these things are still sticking to him. But I have a plan, and that plan will go forward. Job 1, 6 to 8. There was a day when the sons of God, this is a God, excuse me, this is a term used for angelic beings. They're called the sons of God here, angels. Came to present themselves before the Lord. This is the third heaven. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Now, God already knows where Satan came from. Then Satan asked the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." This is an arrogant person. I can go anywhere I want to. I walk around it. I roam around it. I own it. I'm the ruler of the world. Excuse me. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." So this passage basically indicates that Satan is ruler of the world, and he commutes to heaven. He was there. And of course, you can read Revelation 12:10 for yourself about the loud voice from I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Now the salvation, the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." And this, of course, is the second fall of Satan. And this tells you that he accuses us day and night before God, just like he did with Joshua. So it's either him or his minions are doing the same thing. But the answer is always the same. This is my child. Now, you have children, if you are a child, and you know, as a child, some children turn out good, some children turn out rotten, but you're still a child. And parents that have integrity will always treat you fairly as a child, as God does to us. You can't lose your salvation. So from these passages, we see that Satan can commute. Satan's objective is to accuse believers, to stop you from learning Bible doctrine. But look up the doctrine of enemy in your book. The greatest enemy, of course, is ourselves. We stop ourselves cold. Satan can't put a hand on us, can't put a glove on you. But he'll take full credit when you fall. You know, that's what arrogant people do. With their head bowed and eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.